Can you hear me? Are you waiting on me to sing and dance? You got a long wait. Well, I can sing. It's pretty scary, isn't it? Okay. I sound really loud to me. Do I sound loud to you? Really? Okay. Oh, thank you. I'm Kendall Triplett, if you don't know me, and I think most of us know each other by now. And they heard I was teaching, and somebody decided they were going to sabotage the whole deal, but we've got some good men here, and they took care of that. So I can talk. Now, let me say this to you. You got a Bible? If you got a Bible, use it. We're going to be in Matthew 26. We're not going to be putting stuff up on the screen because we can't do it. So, a Bible, it looks like this, okay? More like that. No, those little ones, they don't count. And we're going to be in Matthew 26, like I said. And this thing wants to rock. Maybe I better put it over here. Okay. Let me pray real quick and we'll get into it. Okay. Lord, thanks for another day. Thanks for a beautiful day, God. Thanks for the folks here. And I just thank you, God, so much for being you, for your word, Lord, for the fact that you were willing to pay the price that we owe in order for us to be saved and to wind up in heaven with you someday when we leave this place. So thank you for these people, Lord. Pray that we can just follow your word, Lord, and that you'll lead us where you want us to go. And I pray, Lord, you'll be able to speak through me today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've got some notes right here, but you can't see them, and I can't do anything about it, so let's just do what we can. Again, if you got a Bible, use it. If you don't have a Bible, Bill in the back, he's holding his hands up right now with books in them. Those are Bibles, all right? If you need one, go back there, and he'll give you one. He's a heck of a guy, so just go get a Bible. All right. We're going to start in Matthew 26, and we're going to dive in at verse 20. And where we are now, they've been eating a Passover, Jesus and his disciples, and they're at the tail end of the Passover. And it says here in verse 20, and by the way, let me say this, this is the last Passover Jesus is going to eat or be at prior to his crucifixion. He knows that. He knows everything that's coming. He knows what the trials are going to be for him. Nobody else really knows except the Father in heaven. So this is between those two. And it's coming very, very soon, his trials. Or he refers to it as his cup, that he has to take this cup down. And he's very, very aware of it. So, and things happen fairly fast, so let's just watch out here. Now, when evening had come, he was reclining, Jesus, with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me." And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I." Can you imagine you're sitting there with 11 other guys and you've been following this Jesus for 3 years about? You've seen him do everything you can. Raise the dead, heal the sick, feed 15,000 people at one time with a couple of fish and a little loaf of bread. You've seen him do all sorts of things. You guys have been sleeping in the same place, traveling the same roads, all this. And now you find out he's saying, one of you is going to betray me? I would be stunned. And I think probably they were stunned, a lot of them. So they're saying, surely not me. And Jesus answered and he said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. And where he says this, he says, in the next verse, he says, the Son of Man, that was his favorite title for himself. He says, first, the one who dips his hand in with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. And he says, the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him in this book. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Where he says, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. He's not really identifying anybody in particular at that point. It's just another way of him saying, one of you is going to betray me. They all dip their hands in the bowl. That's the way they ate. Okay? But he narrows it down real quick. Judas, it says in verse 25, everybody got a Bible to look on that wants one? And Judas, who was betraying him, that's the man who's betraying him, answered and said, surely it's not I, Rabbi. And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Now, when he said, you said it yourself, it's not like that he's making an announcement. This is just a little conversation between him and Judas. The others, they still don't know that it's Judas. And while they were eating the Passover, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, they spent a lot of time at the Mount of Olives, it seems like. If you read the New Testament and you find that Jesus and his men spend, seems like, a lot of time on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was a mountain, I suppose a large hill. I haven't been there myself, but it was covered with olive trees. And I learned something this week looking at this. Do you know some olive trees can live to be 3,000 years old? 3,000-year-old tree. Okay. But they're going to the Mount of Olives now. And Jesus says this in the next verse. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Now, they didn't all accept what he was saying. Peter said, like Peter often did, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I'm not going to do that. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then it says this. All the disciples said the same thing too. All of them said, we're not going to deny you. It will not happen. We're not going any place. We're committed to you. No matter what anybody else does, that's the deal. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that was James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. Gethsemane is a garden that is on the side of the Mount of Olives. Okay? And that's where they went to pray. And he tells them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took these other disciples with him. All right? Jesus really did not want to be alone in this situation. He wanted these disciples with him for support. He tells them to pray for him because he wanted their support. And on top of that, he knew they needed to be praying, okay? Because they needed God to be supporting them also, because some stuff is really going down here. I tell you, going back and forth between the Bible and this screen is not the best thing I've ever done. So bear with me a little bit, okay? Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Okay? He is... He's pretty open about his feelings. Actually, he's very open. I feel like I could die. Okay? Help me. Be with me in this thing. Go through it with me. And keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them. And he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. Don't make me, I don't want to do it. I know it needs to be done. I don't want to do it. Let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Okay? Now, I don't know what he was thinking exactly, of course, except it's real clear he does not want to do what he knows is coming. He doesn't want to be involved in it. And in the Old Testament, in Genesis, there's a story, there's an account of where God tells Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son. And Abraham says, okay, I'll do it. Okay. And Abraham was thinking, well, even if I sacrifice my son, Isaac, God will raise him back up anyhow. Okay, I'll have my son still. Well, that's not what happened. But Abraham did go out to sacrifice his son. And as he's getting ready to kill him, God intervenes and says, no, stop. There's another way. So God had a substitute. Okay, and it turns out it was a goat, I think, stuck in a bush or something that God had arranged. Jesus may have been thinking, maybe at the last second, God's going to intervene. The Father's going to intervene and say, no, just hold off. That does not happen, though. That does not happen. The story about Abraham and his son Isaac was just basically a lesson for everybody there what was really going to happen someday. That God was going to sacrifice his son. So he says, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. This is very rare that anybody, very rare that anybody can sweat blood, but I understand it has happened, okay? Somebody's nodding their head like they know that, but anyhow, I'm just simply going by what I've learned, all right? He was being in agony. He was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. He's hurting. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" That's how long he prayed, was 1 hour, I guess. "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and he found them sleeping, the disciples. And again, that was not good for the disciples and it wasn't good for Jesus. But they're sleeping again. Because their eyes were heavy, it says. And he left them again. And he went away and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" Okay. Now you may wonder about why would he go back three different times and say the same thing to the Father? That's basically what he did. You know, he says, "Take this cup away." And then he says, "If you got any other way," and then he says, "Not my will, but your will. We'll do it your way," whatever. When we're just talking back and forth, we're communicating, right? But if you're talking with a good friend, or say your mom or dad or something like that, you say, I'll give you an example. I've used this with myself. "Dad, can I use the car?" Okay. And dad says, "No, I don't think I want you using the car." Okay. And you go, and you come back and you say, "Hey, how about that? Isn't there some way I can use the car?" Okay. And dad says, "No, I don't think so." And I come back again. Okay. What are we doing? Okay. We're simply emphasizing the importance to us of whatever we're asking for. And, you know, this is the way we communicate with people who we're close to. We don't just talk. A lot of times we repeat. We can jump up and down. And some of us do. I could name some instances, but I won't. Anyhow, Jesus is talking to him three different times because this is very important to him. And he knows what's coming. Do you know what's coming? He's going to be crucified. Prior to being crucified, he's going to be beaten like you can't believe. Okay? A lot of times they were beaten with something over their head, so they didn't know what was coming. And I don't want to get into all of this because in the next week or so, you're probably going to get a real education on what the crucifixion was. The crucifixion is probably the worst way to die anybody ever dreamed up, or to kill somebody. And then he says, "Behold, the hour is at hand." This is after he come back the third time. He says, "Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Judas. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now it was he who was betraying Jesus, and he gave them a sign, these people he's with, and he's got a lot of people with him, okay? And here's a sign. He says, "Now, the sign will be this, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Whoever I kiss, he's the one." That's the one I want you to grab. Okay. Immediately, Judas went to Jesus. Now, let me tell you this first. I should have given you the scene on this. It's nighttime. We can't see as well at night as we can in the daytime, right? They're on this hill, Mount of Olives. There's all these trees, okay, bushes, whatever, and it's dark, and there's a whole lot of people coming down here on Jesus and the disciples. The disciples are with him at this point, and they're all coming down, but they don't know what Jesus looks like, a lot of them. So he says, the one I kiss, that's the one. And he's leading the pack, Judas is. So when he gets down here, he says, Hail, Rabbi! You know, how you doing, buddy? And what he's really doing, he's not saying hi to Jesus. He's saying, he's over here. Okay? And then he goes up to Jesus and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you've come for. Okay? Jesus is not all excited. He says, Friend, do what you've come for. Why isn't Jesus all worked up at this point? In another translation, in Luke, Jesus says, when Judas goes up to kiss him, he says, Judas, are you betraying your master with a kiss? You know, like it just almost freaked him out. You're really doing this? This is your signal to take me out? Kissing me? Well, that's what it was. It says, friend, in this case, friend, do what you've come for. Then they came, Judas and his mob, and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. He had all kinds of people with him. The scribes and the Pharisees had recruited people to go with him. And do you know who he had on top of that? He had a whole cohort of the Roman army, okay, with shields and swords and all that stuff. I'd say it was outnumbered a little bit, Jesus and his disciples. And so they came and laid hands on him and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus, one of the 12 disciples, Peter, drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. I think that slave's name was Malchus. You can check that out if you want to. He cut off the slave's ear. So Peter, he's going to take charge a little bit and try to do something anyhow. Okay? Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? 12 legions of angels, that's about 72,000 angels. And Jesus is saying, all I got to do is snap my fingers, and God will send all the help we could ever use. And what is striking to me about this is earlier Jesus says, I could die. I don't know what I'm going to do. Come with me. Help me. Pray with me while I go over here and pray. Okay? He's feeling almost desperate. It's almost like he's forgotten what his mission was. That's the reason he came to earth, was to die. He said, in different ways he said it, but one of them is easy to remember. He said, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. He knew why he was here. But he was really shook up when he got right next to it and looked at it. He was fully God and he was fully man, but he was going to go through this, I don't even know if trial's the right word, it's not the right word. He was going to go through this as a man. Okay? And he was shook up, but he prayed for an hour at a time. We know that. He prayed. The disciples didn't pray. They slept. Okay. The point is, he was strengthened by God, where he says, put the sword back into its place. Okay. It's like, I'm in charge. I know what's going to happen. Put the sword back into its place. it's prophesied that this is supposed to happen. It's going to happen. It's God's way. Let's go. How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that this must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, "You have come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber. Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Again, he's in complete control. He's explaining to the people coming down to take him away, this is why this is going down. This was predicted. This was prophesied by God. That's why this is happening. I want you to know that. He says as they're hauling him off. Then all the disciples left him and fled. All of the disciples left him and fled. Peter also. Okay? They all said, "This is not going to happen. We're not going to leave. We're going to be with you." And they could have stayed with him, I suppose, because they were after Jesus. Matter of fact, in one section, Jesus says to them, when they ask him, he says, it is I, when they came down there and they're looking for Jesus, and, you know, Judas is saying, "He's right here." Jesus takes a step toward them, okay, and he says, "It is I. Let these men go." And he was so much in control that when he stepped forward toward them, they, in mass, all fell backwards. He was in control of his own arrest, in a way. But says, then all the disciples left him. The disciples left him because they were sleeping when they should have been praying. God would have been with them. He would have strengthened the disciples. He was treating Jesus like a man, just a man. Of course, he knew who he was, of course. But the disciples, they weren't doing anything besides sleeping. They could have been empowered. Do you think God can empower us? Sure. He does it. Probably a lot more than we know. They could have been empowered. They weren't, because they beat feet and they didn't pray. All the disciples left him and fled. So let's go on from there a little bit. Matthew 26, verse 57 through 75 is a section. If you got a Bible. Those who had seized Jesus, they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, who had absolutely no regard, by the way, for Jesus, even though he knew he'd raised the dead. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. The scribes and the elders and Caiaphas are in his palace or whatever, and they're waiting on him to bring this varmint on. Bring Jesus to us, you know. We'll deal with him. But Peter was following him at a distance, true, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and he entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. So Peter did do that, even though he didn't stand with Jesus like he said he would do. Okay? He followed at a distance to see what was going to happen. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so they might put him to death. This is all about killing Jesus. That's what this whole thing is about, as far as Caiaphas and these people are concerned. Jesus was getting a lot of attention, taking the attention away from those people, and they were afraid the Romans were going to come and take their authority away and Jesus would be in charge or whatever, but they were going to be the losers, and they wanted to make sure they got Jesus out of the picture, however they could. And it says, They were trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses, many liars came forward. But later on, two came forward that matched whatever they needed. And the high priest said to him, said to Jesus, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Yeah, that's who I am. And you're going to see me coming back again in power. Again, Jesus is not backing off. He knows what he's getting into, but he's not backing off from these people. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of a witness or of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And his buddies all answered, and they say, he deserves death. He deserves death. Then they spat in his face, and they beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you? Jesus knew all this was coming, the mockery, the cruelty. And again, I'm not going to get into all of it. You'll hear more, but I mean, it was exceedingly cruel. Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who's the one who hit you? Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. Okay. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Remember, Jesus told Peter, when Peter said, I'll never deny you, and he said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Well, this was his third time, and the rooster crowed. And Peter recognized what was going down. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. I don't have a screen here, so the punch is taken away, but the next thing I say is, so what? What does that mean to us? This room is filled mainly with believers, I believe. If anybody here is a non-believer, not a Christian, listen up. So what is this? If you are a Christian and you decide, I want to follow the Lord and I want to let him use me in his program to save people, if you do that, you're going to be running into trouble, okay, from time to time. Sometimes it's going to be worse than others. If you follow Jesus, you will find yourself in situations where God's will is directly against what your feelings and thoughts want. In other words, it's like this. You'll be in a situation like that. Can you think of any you've ever had? Maybe you're in now. So you need to be thinking ahead of time. How am I going to deal with this if this happens? And it's really not if, it's when. If you're trying to follow the Lord, I guarantee you, you'll run into situations like that because the devil himself will make sure you do. Okay? If you don't ever want to run into situations like that, just sit on the bench someplace. The devil's perfectly happy with bench setters. But if you're going to let him use you, you're going to run into trouble. Okay? But it's good trouble. It's trouble that the Lord's allowed to happen. And you're going to find yourself just, what am I going to do with this situation? You know, it could be maybe it's a romantic situation you've got with another person. And you know this other person does not want anything to do with God. But you're nuts about him, okay? What are you going to do? Well, I can just do this a little bit and do that a little bit. It doesn't work that way. What are you going to do? And God's going to call on you to make a decision. And eventually what he wants to hear from you is not my will, but your will be done. Okay? Just like Jesus talking to his father in the garden. But you're going to run into things like that, so I'm saying be prepared ahead of time. Okay? If you decide you want to be a Bible teacher, or let's say you decide I want to go to work in this company, and they pay a ton, and I like them, but you find out they don't want anything to do with Christians from the top down. Do you want that job? Do you think, well, I can go to work and just, I'll keep it low. I won't say anything, you know? Well, you're not going to witness, are you? You're not going to say anything. And the devil's going to be very happy with you, and you're going to be disappointed with yourself. And if you listen to God, he tells you don't do that. Okay? He tells us to get the word to people. Different ways. I'm a realtor. Forget that, but I'm a realtor, and I'll give you an example of that. There's people around this town, they own property, okay? They own buildings where there's a lot of space, and it's worth a lot of money, okay? But the space is empty. And part of the reason the space is empty is because you approach them and tell them, I got a client who would like to lease your building from you, and you find out, we don't do business with Christians. They are there, friends. They are there. And they don't. And they've got enough money to be able to get by with it. But, I mean, that's a small thing. But what I'm saying is you're going to run into situations where God's going to say, are you with me? Are you with me? I'm with you. So you can run into these things. And there's a lot of other examples I could come up with, but you guys know what I mean. So what? Follow Jesus long enough? It may not take very long either, by the way. You may become a believer one day, and the next month, you may be in trouble. It's a good trouble, but you may be in trouble. You may have a business and find out you're being stolen from all of a sudden by your employees. Okay? That happens. Follow Jesus long enough, and you'll find yourself in situations where following God's will is directly against what your feelings and thoughts want. And note this. It's not up there. You can't see anything. It's normal and it's healthy to pour out your feelings and your thoughts to God like Jesus did. Okay? It is normal. It's healthy to do that. Just relate to him honestly about how you feel about things. He knows how you feel anyhow. But he would like for you to be honest enough to let it out. There's a passage in Hebrews, I should have put it up here. No, I shouldn't, because you couldn't sit in here. There's a passage in Hebrews where it says Jesus basically he's crying, okay, to the Father. Is there another way? So it's normal and healthy to pour out your feelings and thoughts to God just like Jesus did, okay? And in the end, hopefully you'll be saying, not my will, but your will be done. This is, I don't know that this is a fun teaching, but this is a very important teaching. And the reason it's very important is because this stuff is real. God is real. Being saved is real. Not being saved is also real. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, I want you to know He loves you. He went through what we're talking about here for you and all of us. You know, you hear he died for you. Well, He did die for you, and He was raised from the dead, but He suffered greatly before He died. And He's made salvation so simple, a little kid can do it, okay? All you have to do is admit, if you're here, you don't even have to look at anybody, and just admit it, you and him in your mind. I need you, whatever words you want to use, but tell him, I need you, I know I need your forgiveness, please. If this is true, come into my life, forgive me, and save me. And I guarantee you, you'll be saved before you get up out of your chair. Because that's how fast he acts. That's all he's waiting on. You may have reached 94 years of age because you've never made that decision. And he wants you to make that decision before he has to take you. And I know of people like this. I mean, I'm not making it up. Well, you know I'm not making it up because it's just practical. It's logical. It's the way it is. We don't all get saved at once. And there's nothing you've done that's bad enough for him to say no. So, think about it. You only live once. And he loves you a lot to do what he did for us. Here's a verse I think is helpful where it says, whatever situation you're in, and again, you can't see it. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this. If you got a Bible, you can turn there. I'd mark it up. A marked up Bible's a healthy Bible, by the way. So if you got a Bible, mark it up. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it, no matter what the situation. Okay. I think I'm going to close up right there. One thing that is important, though, before I do that, if you are in a situation, a really tough situation, you're trying to figure out what to do. Do I do this way to make everybody happy? Do I do that, which makes God happy? What do I do? Number one, if you're in a situation like that, pray. Talk to the Lord, okay? Number two, recruit some prayer warriors, at least one, somebody you know and trust, to pray with you. Okay? And number three, read God's Word, because He'll talk to you right from that book. Not audibly, but He'll talk to you from that book. So, that's what I got out of Matthew 26. And if you're a guest here, if this is the first time you've been here, we've got a book over there. You can have one or two different books, How Good is Good Enough, and the other one's Discovering God. They're both real good books. They're free. If you've got children here in Oasis, we got till 10:45, so you got about another 20 minutes or something like that before you got to get them, before you got to pick them up. Please pick them up. Please. Yeah, pick them up at 10:45 if you can. And if you came in, they gave you a little packet of some kind. There's a feedback card in there where you can give us your input or critique. And please do, if you got anything to tell us, because we're a work in progress too, okay? We need help. So tell us whatever you want to tell us. And is there anything else? They're going to pass a hat. If this is your church, feel free to put money in it. If it's not, keep your money. We don't want your money, okay? So anybody got a comment or a question or anything they want to say, hold your hand up and somebody will bring you a mic.
Yeah, I've always been curious that with Judas, if God had used him purposely to turn Jesus in, because someone had to do it. And since we have been saved through Jesus' death, does that mean he could never have been saved because he committed suicide? Didn't he before Jesus died?
I'll tell you what. I guess you could say that's debatable, but it says different things about Judas in different places in the Bible. But one of the things it says is he was a thief, okay, and he kept their money box, okay, of the 12, and he used to steal money out of the box, it says. He pilfered it. So as far as Judas, it's hard to believe that he could be with Jesus and basically live with him for 3 years and not get saved. But I suppose that's possible. It sounds that way, but I don't know. I don't know. Anybody got any thoughts on it? Feel free.
Thanks. I would just say one thing. Anybody who's been saved has been saved through Jesus' death, whether they were a true believer of God before Jesus' ministry or after. They're all saved by the same grace. So whether or not Judas was a true believer is probably the debatable point. It's not whether or not he died before or after Christ's crucifixion on the cross. That'd be my answer to that. But one thing I wanted to comment on is you were talking about Jesus' choosing to do God's will. You know, he's in the garden and he's got this internal dialogue going on with clearly what he doesn't want to do this, and I can understand why. So there's his will that's at work on him, but he knows what God's will is. And it made me think of this book I'm reading. It's C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce, where there's a line in there where he said, one of the characters says, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are the people that say to God, thy will be done. And there are the people to whom God says, thy will be done. Hmm. So you have a choice. You can follow God or you can follow your own way. And really all God wants you to do is turn toward him. And there will be challenges and there will be work. There will be things that he wants you to do. But if you want to do your will and through that you're saying you don't want anything to do with God, well, you're not going to have anything to do with him. You're going to get your will, which is an eternity separate from him. So look at the great thing that happened because Jesus chose to follow his Father's will. He made it possible for anyone to spend eternity with their Creator.
Yeah, thank you for that comment. Right on.
Kendall, thank you so much for such a great reminder. Every Sunday we come to this hospital and do the checkups. We find all kinds of things wrong with us. But this doing thy will, God's will, we forget so easily. It's my refrigerator reminder is that Deuteronomy 8:11 that Adam touched on it last week, but in your plenty, don't forget the Lord your God. We do. God provide us with all these things, and we forget to do God's will. And another thing is that betraying Jesus. When I first read this one, my heart leaped. It's a different context, but Jesus is trying in John 6. Jesus tried to explain to the people, disciples of all the people, not the 12, but the disciples of all the people, trying to explain he's the only way, because he's the one who does God's will. He's the only way, and you must follow. And the people started leaving one by one. And Jesus asks to the 12, are you also leaving? And it just killed me. Am I also leaving? And we do all day long. So thank you for this reminder.
Thank you. Thank you.
I was thinking about the, you know, the passage that you talked about in Luke, where it says when Jesus was sweating the blood, and in the midst of this terrible turmoil, how an angel came and ministered to him and strengthened him. And just this morning I was reading, I get these things in my email, and I was reading this one about an angel who came to Daniel in the Old Testament, and he said, it's about God's love. And it's just a couple of verses. It says at the beginning, the angel talking to Daniel says, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved, it says. And then it goes on. In Daniel chapter 10, he says, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words I speak to you, and now I have been sent to you. And then he goes on and he says it again to Daniel in another verse. He says, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And it makes me wonder, you know, we don't know which angel went to minister to Jesus in the garden, but I wonder if the message was similar. You are greatly loved by the Father, you know, peace and mercy. And that's what strengthens him. And I think that's what strengthens us, to know, you know, like it says in Ephesians, we were children of wrath, but God, out of his great love, saved us. So that was just something that connected with the angel coming and ministered to Jesus.
Right. I think God gave you that. That's right on. Yeah, that was strengthened. Yeah. Anybody else? Guess not. Well, if anybody wants to pray, hold up your hand. And somebody will bring you a mic, and you can pray, and I'll close this up. Well, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these people, Lord. And pray that we can just walk out of here remembering something you've said to us that you want us to remember. And I thank you, God, again for your grace and for your willingness to do what you've done, Lord, to make it possible for us to know you. Thank you, God, so much. In Jesus' name, amen.